Bibles on Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be reading from that chapter, the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 1, and then we will read also from Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both are in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And also in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be reading two verses, verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pause before the throne of grace with reverence and respect toward thy word. We pray, Lord, that as we are opening the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will certainly enlighten our understanding and guide our knowledge to truth. We pray, Lord, that you will seek after our hearts today, that while our minds are engaged, our heart is fully committed to yield to whatever you are going to request from us through the word. We pray, Lord, that as the enemy will constantly throw into our minds thoughts of confusion, we want to declare that we stand today in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by his blood that we are washed away from our sins. And we declare that we want to receive today thy word. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide us to do accordingly. We pray all these things in the holy name of our Lord, the Lord of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we just read, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. the Apostle Paul, through this inspired declaration, is immediately drawing the attention of everybody reading these verses, every believer, to look away from the smallness of humanity, to look away from the misery of humanity, and to lift up our eyes to the power and the majesty of the Lord. Also in Ephesians 3:20, we learn God is intending us to look unto Jesus, Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And today, we're going to be meditating upon this thought, upon the thought that God has begun a work that He's going to perform until the last day. And that work He has performed, He has started in a universal way with the gospel reaching all nations, but also that work has started in my own life. And we need to also apply this verse to the reality of my own soul. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, which hath begun a work in me, in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you believe in the Bible and you read the Bible, you will realize that everything that God has done in the past, He has performed it till the end. There is not an unfinished work of God. He always completes what He begins. And the output is always good. Even from the very creation, the account in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will read that after God created everything that existed today, He said that He said everything was very good. And this is the understanding through our scriptures and throughout history. Everything God has done is good. And it doesn't matter if we believe it's good or not. The declaration, the truth is that it's good. And part of this truth is what we're going to be dealing with today as well. God certainly has an inherent characteristic on beginning and finishing the work that He has planned to do. And that characteristic of persistence is also a characteristic that we can see in the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and the second person of the Trinity. If you come with me in Isaiah chapter 42, talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a prophetic manner, Isaiah said, "Behold my servant, being inspired by God, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall not be quenched. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And listen to verse 4. "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." The work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to perform, He will finish. And part of that work in bringing and setting judgment to the earth in the future is that He will also bring judgment within my own soul. and he will finish the work that he started in me. Now think about the disciples. We reflected on God being a God that begins and finishes his work. We reflected a little bit on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not fail nor be discouraged. He will finish the work. Now think about how that reality is seen on the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They certainly failed. It was at the time of the cross that only a few of the disciples were at the feet of the cross. And most of them, they just fled fearing the Roman retaliation. In fear, they forsake the Lord at the crucial hour. Even Judas, being one of the 12 disciples, he certainly forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though this was the reality, by the last minute of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fail, nor was he discouraged. But he finished the work that the Father sent him to do here in earth. It was through this group, though, through this group of daunted men, at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God chose to extend his gospel of salvation to the nations. And this is the thought that marvels me, that he took that group of disciples, fearful disciples, confused disciples, coming from many different backgrounds, and yet he gave them the dignity and the enabling and the power to go out to the nations and preach the gospel of salvation. And we may also be persuaded that and be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in me will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures gives us many good different examples of that Christian persuasion, that God will finish his work in me. But I want to talk about the life of Jacob a little bit, about the life of Jacob. And if you come with me to Psalm 46, verse 7. There is a statement in that very verse that is quite interesting and the light of what we are considering today as a theme. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And I want you to look at that statement, the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Many other titles are given to God, the God of heaven, that certainly reflect who God is. God is called also the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham identifies God as the father of faithful Abraham. There is also the statement in the Bible that calls for the God of Moses, the title that identifies God as one who was face to face with God, Moses. But what about the God of Jacob? What is God identifying of himself through that title, the God of Jacob? If you just read throughout the story of Jacob, you will agree with me that he was a crooked man, certainly a crooked man. He was deceitful. He was a supplanter. And yet, God, in this Psalm 46, verse 7, he chose to call himself the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. And is in Isaiah chapter 41, it talks a little bit about Jacob. It identifies Jacob with a worm. Jacob is a worm. Let me read that for you very quick, to get to the full understanding of what does it mean, the God of Jacob. 41:14, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I don't know if anyone likes to be called a worm, but certainly God does. And Jacob received that designation, worm Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And Matthew Henry here says something about this expression, worm Jacob. It is the worm Jacob, says Matthew Henry, so little, so weak, as some defenseless, despised and trampled on by everybody, forced to creep even into the earth for safety. This is what a worm is. And now, what is weaker and more insignificant than a worm? And yet Jacob was identified by being a worm. Now, how do you feel if God tells you you are a worm? Well, Jacob, who was certainly a weak worm, an insignificant human being, was yet the object of love of the Lord. And God tells him, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. God shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This was said, not of Jacob, but later, from any other believer. So, if we will have to choose a good leader from the scriptures to lead the people of God, the nation of Israel, and bring through that person blessing to the nations, will you have picked Jacob the worm? God actually chose a man that he was a covetous man. And that covetous man was one that took away Esau's, his brother's, birthright. And what about his family? If we look at the background of that man, you will realize that his background was a little bit a difficult one. His family, we read that in Genesis 25 and 28 that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his denizen, or his meal, or from what he hunted. And talking about Isaac, this is a man, a father with preferences for one of his sons, and driven by his own appetite rather than by family ties or by a higher vision than his appetite. And the mother, Rebecca, she also had a preferred one among the two of them. Rebecca loved more Jacob. But his love was a little bit strange because she was kind of indulgent and supportive of Jacob's deception and covetousness. So you start reading in between lines when you read about the life of Jacob and his family, and you soon realize that his family was not exceptional by any sense. Rebecca had an ambition, and that ambition was fully leaning toward one of the two sons and not the other. And what to say about the twin brother, Esau? He despised his birthright. He gave up his spiritual leadership in that family for just a plate of food. And this is Jacob, the chosen one, to be called later Israel. The chosen one to bring blessing to the nations through the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 children. This was the family of Jacob that could perfectly be a family of our century. Father with troubles, mother with troubles, children with troubles. And yet, in between those troubles, we see the whole plan and purpose of God manifesting his work throughout the years and performing what he has planned to do. The way that Jacob was, the environment, the family environment of Jacob, will not certainly make him the first candidate, from my perspective, to be a great leader, bringing forth the plans of God for the people of Israel. But God chose him. And God, what we need to realize here, God is not limited by our own family environment. God is not limited by our own circumstances, misery. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, we think that we cannot do for the Lord the work that he's calling us to do. But from the very moment when God called us, he immediately enabled us, and he gave us the promises so he can certainly do the work. It's just a matter of we may think below what God is expecting from us, but he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. This is, or we think, this is what we probably think about ourselves. Even the crooked character, the deformed character of Jacob, it was a perfect ground for God to manifest his work, to demonstrate his attitude toward all those that are weak, that are weak. God will certainly could have chosen those that are strong, those that are brave in earth, those that are brilliant. But then most of us will not be here today if this was true. I will not certainly be here if God will be looking only for those selected, brilliant, strong human beings to do his work. He chose Jacob's. And that's a New Testament truth as well. If you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read in verse 26 to verse 31. Note with me the words of those that have been called. And we already read part of this chapter. And Reverend Sterrett already mentioned that we should be reflecting through the calls to be saints, the calls to be the children of God. And look at verse 26 now, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Jacob once he stole the birthright to his brother. And Jacob was not at that time just a rebellious young man that wanted to do different things than those things that he was instructed by his parents. He was actually a full-grown man with a full pattern of life, with a full pattern of behaviors, with a full pattern of a crooked character. And we may be despairing because we are now full grown and still identifying ourselves many crooked inroads into our being. But just remember that God shall not fail, nor be discouraged till have set judgment in the earth, being confident of this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, in me, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So what we are actually doing as we are landing into the example of Jacob, we are bringing and drawing from those verses that are certainly bringing confidence and sending a very straight message to my thoughts, that it's not about how I look to myself, certainly weak, certainly like a worm, but it's about how God declares that I am now. And what are the possibilities in front of me? What are the opportunities that God has brought through the blood, the washing of my sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And God has a solution. He can work in any single character of us. When we just yield to God, we give ourselves fully into his hands, he will be able to bring a change that no one can work by themselves. Jacob means heel holder or supplanter, or one who wrongfully or illegally seizes and holds the place of another. This is what a supplanter is. Now his name becomes his own biography. Jacob was a supplanter, and throughout his life, you will see many different situations where he was not a straight, he was a crooked man. Jacob supplanted his brother twice. He took away his birthright and also his father's blessing. And Rebekah was involved in that deceitful situation. If God was not persistent in his work, Jacob will have never changed. There was a solid pattern in his life of doing things his own way, in a very crooked way. But God did not give up with Jacob. And he began a work that he will perform till the end. God didn't cease his work that started at Bethel. And after 30 years, this is the whole story of God's dealings with Jacob. 30 years, finally, he conquered his heart. And this is what I would like to pause for a few more minutes. Three different situations that were three different crises that God brought to the life of that man. And when you think about those three different crises, you could think about three different circumstances that by the providence of God, God brought into his life to actually correct and make straight his life. And we should not be surprised when God chooses to bring to us crisis in life. Crisis that will certainly take the crooked ways and make them straight. The first in Jacob's life is at Bethel. At Bethel. And this is the account in Genesis 27, verse 1 to 40, when he actually did steal the blessing of Isaac that was to be given to his other brother, Esau. And after that, because of the hatred of Esau, Jacob found himself in a very difficult situation. Rebekah heard about the threats of Esau. He wanted to actually slay his brother. And Rebekah ran to Esau, to Jacob, and she told him, and he had to flee. Flee from a brother that wants to kill you. Flee from a brother that wants to kill you. Now, you remember, Jacob was kind of the laid-back son that was more of a mommy son, while Esau was brave. He was a hunter, hairy, strong. So if you are Jacob, weak, and you know about Esau, strong, that wants to kill you, certainly Jacob didn't have a good time. And it was while he was fleeing from his brother that he had a dream. And in that dream, God gave him promises that he didn't deserve. And that if you were to apply human justice to Jacob for what he did, you will never give someone that promise. But God loves his people. And if you read with me in Genesis 27, this is the promise that he was given. In Genesis 20, this is verse 20, chapter 28, verse 14. Genesis 28, verse 14. Remember the work that God started in Jacob. And now he says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is Jacob, that just received the birthright of his brother because of deceitfulness, just deceived his father to receive the blessing of the birthright, and now he was fleeing because Rebekah heard from the other son that he wanted to slay Jacob. And in that situation, he has a dream, and God comes to him in love, and he says, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And in thee, last part of the verse, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. With great fear, Jacob said to the Lord, in verse 17, how dreadful is this place? The place where he was actually meeting with God. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And in verse 20, he made a vow to God. In that very moment, God came to him. And the answer, the response of the heart of Jacob was this vow. In fear, because he knew he was in the presence of God, he said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And then we know by the biblical account that Jacob, after this incident, he forgot about that bow. But God didn't forget it. God didn't forget it. So first crisis in the life of Jacob that is significant. The second one is in chapter 32 of Genesis. Now Jacob was 100 year old, and he had been for 20 years working for his uncle Laban. And it's very interesting to study how God brought discipline, instruction over the life of Jacob to be able to fulfill his purposes through him and in him. Well, the first thing that happened to Jacob during those 20 years is that he had someone over him, someone ruling him that was even more crooked than he was. And this is his uncle Laban. Was Jacob deceitful? Laban was even more. And you will see that throughout the Bible. God will choose even wicked nations to bring judgment over his own people that are wicked. And this is God ruling over the earth and choosing the situations and circumstances that we are to face. And many times you will feel that someone is really bothering you. And you may want to think that this is not the devil, potentially, but God ruling over that situation as well. And this is what happened. Jacob found a worse Jacob, Laban. And he spent 20 years under his uncle that cheated on him. The supplanter was being supplanted. The deceiver was being deceived. And this is the discipline that finally God brought over his life to bring about the transformation of his character and life. And brethren, this may be the very reason why some of you, some of us, may find yourself in difficult work situations, difficult family situations that we don't certainly enjoy. Someone that is certainly bothering you somehow. So let me ask you a question. What or who is your Laban? 20 years under Laban. 20 years of God working in the character of that man. Who is your Laban? Who is that person? What is that situation that God is bringing to your life to bring about a crisis so you will finally yield to God and your crooked ways will be made straight? We normally choose the best conditions of life, those that are more comfortable to us to live in. And we join people and we fellowship with people that we like, that we enjoy. But God is more interested in our spiritual growth than in our temporary comfort. And many times we will flee from situations, from people, and we will not be willing to face those situations or people because we feel so uncomfortable. But we need to ask ourselves, what is the will of God for me in this situation, rather than just turning and fleeing away from it. We get irritated because of adverse circumstances and we try to flee and avoid them, but these will always become a spiritual loss indeed. Just remember, God is ruling. And the work that God started in you and in me, He will finish. And we don't want to interrupt any discipline of God for our lives. This is why we need to pray, Lord, what is your will for me in this situation? It's not about reacting. When we are young and we don't have kind of a very solid character in life yet, we have the tendency to react emotionally to situations. And that will certainly bring many disappointments, many spiritual losses, because it may be that God is bringing to your life a Laban to work through your character, to perfect, to complete the work that he has started, to bring the richness from heaven into your life, the fruits of the Spirit through the enabling and the presence of the Holy Spirit that will fill you if you certainly give your heart to him. Now, another different and difficult situation that Jacob faced is when Jacob, finally after 20 years with Laban, came back home. And you remember the last thing that he knew about Esau, his brother. The last thing that he knew about his brother is that his brother wanted to slay him, to kill him. And now he's going back after 20 years, and that thought is still in his mind. And he's fearful of his brother. Despite all the promises of God, despite God told him that he will bless the nations through him, he was still thinking very humanly, very fearfully about his encounter with his brother. We read that Esau came to meet him. Probably Esau had already forgotten about the past and cannot leave it behind. But Jacob still had it very present in his mind, and he was very fearful. And he was so into anxiety that he thought that his brother came to him to revenge him for what Jacob did in the past. So you can tell how Jacob had kind of a shadow behind him, a tail. His past was still very close to him in his heart, in his mind. He still probably felt guilty about what he did in the past with his brother. And now his own conscience was accusing him. And instead of claiming to God, instead of coming and kneeling in the presence of God and asking for the help of God, grounded in that promise that God gave him, that behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, Jacob instead, he pursued kind of a earthly solution, kind of a carnal solution. He thought, if I send him abundance of gifts to my brother, he will probably receive that well, and he will probably forgive me. And in that context, this is what we read in verse 32. This is before the encounter with his brother, verse 24 of chapter 32 of Genesis. Genesis 32 and 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You all know the context of that wrestle with that man that was actually a manifestation of God himself. And we read in that story that it was God that started wrestling. It was not Jacob. But Jacob, we read that he resisted, and he wanted that man to stay until he will get the blessing of that man. So here we see a Jacob for the first time really willing to draw from God that blessing that he didn't have. And before that man gave him the blessing, the strong selfishness of Jacob had to be destroyed by a spiritual work. He had to face God with his own sin, with his own shame, the shame of his own character. This is why that man, in verse 27, will ask him, "What is thy name?" And what that he said? He said, "Jacob." Yeah, his name was Jacob, but you remember the meaning of the name Jacob? Jacob was a supplanter. His own name revealed his own character in this case. And he had to recognize in front of the presence of God in that big crisis of fear for his life, and yet facing God and wrestling with God, he finally had to say, "I'm Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver." And his answer in that only word actually was the very essence of his own life. "That's me. That's Jacob, the supplanter. That's me, O Lord. That's who I am." And now the supplanter was in Peniel. Peniel means the face of God. And he was in front of God himself, verse 30. "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So in the presence of God, finally, through that third crisis, he had to confess, "I'm Jacob, I'm the supplanter," and be fully open to recognize his weakness in front of God. And it was there that in verse 28 also, he received this promise from God: "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, no more supplanter, but Israel. Israel, God prevails." This is the meaning of Israel. Now it's not about that man that is a supplanter. It's about one that has recognized that God prevails. Now the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob in Psalm 42, is the God of the second opportunities. He's still recognizing that God relates with those that are in their way to be made straight. And you may be a believer and be crooked. That's the reality. You still have your own ways of doing things and not yielding to God how you should. But certainly, God will bring crisis to your life. But you know those crises. You may try to avoid them, but you cannot deny that God is dealing with you. You probably don't hear a voice or have a dream, but you have the Word of God, and you have been given the Spirit of God also to have an understanding, to be able to apply this Word to your own life. And maybe God is willing to deal with you as he did with Jacob, and bring a deep crisis into your being that you will finally say, "That's me, O Lord," and God prevails. God is so good that he will even take advantage of our failures and mistakes to perform his work in us and through us. And the lesson here that we can learn from Jacob is that there is hope. There is hope for any kind of character. Now, personality is what God has given us. Some of us, we are very outgoing. Some others are more introverts. And in any place of the Bible, I read that God is trying to change ourselves, who we are, our person, our personality. Now, our character reflects who we are as humans and what this life has done and what we have done with this life. And that character, indeed, is something that God can still change. The character of a supplanter, a deceiver, can change into one that is completely yielded. He has prevailed. God prevails. God, when God saves someone, do we think that God is going to give up Do you think that God invested so much of His love by giving His only begotten Son for your own life, that now He's going to give up on your own life? When the price of your life and my life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ dying, His only begotten Son, and suffering the judgment from heaven for your sins and my sins. Do we think that God the Father, the lovely Father that we have in heaven, is going to give up on us? He may be looking and gazing your life at the distance at this point, waiting for you to turn, waiting for you to step in faith to be drawn near to the Lord. But He will not give up. Because we need to be confident. Remember Philippians 1:6. We need to be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And also we read in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So it doesn't matter what we are facing, whether this is good, bad, worse than others. It doesn't matter. God is ruling. It's not about the devil coming to try to make our path a more difficult one. Indeed, there are many temptations, many spiritual battles that we need to face. But above all this, God is ruling. And any situation that we live, we may want to pause and think and pray, God, what is your will? What do I need to learn before I turn away, fleeing from it? God will give us many opportunities. We have wasted many opportunities already. May God help us. Observing the life of one that was really crooked, probably you are in the same situation that you are a Jacob this morning. And probably God is bringing a crisis to your life so you can become an Israel, someone that says God prevails. His work, His will prevails. He will finish His work. We are not alone. Even when we believe we are, God is working. He's working 24/7, 365. And it's a matter of us turning in faith to God and acknowledging that He is ruling, that He is all love, and that He's willing to reconcile my life back to Him. What a wonderful opportunity to work for the Lord. This week has been so busy in this ministry. Young people serving the Lord. But I want to tell you, when you go out after this weekend is over, what are we going to do with our lives now? Is this going to be the nice summer remembrance of those days with our friends from other parts of North America? Or this is going to be a true crisis in my life that is going to change my heart and my condition, and it's going to shape my character. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for Thy word. Every time we come to Thy word, we find a fountain of grace and love. We are so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that You give us today in this country to openly worship Thee, to openly read the Scriptures and meditate on them, and gather as a body of believers to declare that Thou art our God and our Lord. We pray, Lord, considering the lesson today from the Scriptures, that You will continue dealing with each one of us. You will continue dealing with our crookedness and every single sin that we still manifest. You will be able to break the pattern of our characters. And those characters will be filled by the fruit of the Spirit. And we will be able to say that now God prevails, that we have yielded to Him, that He is doing the work, that You have sanctified my life, and I want to live and walk accordingly. Help us, Lord, wherever we are, rescue the perishing. Help the believer that are in difficult ways today, in a difficult situation. And may the Lord Jesus Christ complete His work in us. We are so thankful, Lord, that Thy work will be finished. At the consummation of the times, when You determine in Your eternal throne. And we pray, Lord, that in the meantime, while we are in this earth, You will help us to live with this eternal sense of our lives. We are so thankful, Lord, for everything that You have done throughout our lives. And we pray that You will continue doing so, that You will not leave us alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.